I ask you to take your Bible and turn, please, to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 for a scripture reading, and then we're going to be in Jonah. Reading from the first verse of Proverbs chapter 3. Let's hear the Lord's word together. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honour the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And we'll just end there at the end of verse 12. Trusting the Lord to add his blessing to the word. And we're in Jonah chapter 1. We're just going to read the first four verses of Jonah chapter 1 together. Or maybe actually first five verses we'll read. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay, and was fast asleep. And we'll just end there at the end of the fifth verse. The word of the Lord had come to Jonah, and he had been commissioned with this important task by his God and Saviour. Arise, Jonah, go to Nineveh, cry against it. The Lord was seeking for Jonah to answer the call, to be his instrument, as he would show grace to undeserving Nineveh, one of the chief cities of the Assyrian Empire. Now, as we saw last week, however, Jonah had no intention of being such an instrument of God. He had no love for the Assyrians. He had no desire for their well-being. They were a threat to Israel, and surely any blessing for them would be bad news for Israel. Jonah wants nothing to do with it. He has been given this task by the Lord, and it was one that was not palatable to him, but he did have a choice to make. Will he do God's will, as unpleasant as it might be, or will he do his own will? Will he live for the Lord, even though the task doesn't suit him, or will he live for himself? Two paths are in front of Jonah. One is the Lord's way, and the other is Jonah's way. And Jonah took the wrong path. Instead of answering God's call, he arose, but not to go to Nineveh. Instead, he was off in the other direction. In fact, Jonah was off as far in the other direction as he could possibly go. He was down to Joppa, down into a boat. He was destined for Tarshish, most think in Spain, really. the furthest extremes of the voyages of these ships they could get, as far away as he could go in the other direction. Jonah steps onto this path of disobedience then, and he's prepared to walk that path as far as it can take him. As we begin to read the book then, by the time you get to the end of verse 3, it feels like the story is pretty much over before it has begun. God has told Jonah to do something, to arise, to go to Nineveh. And then verse 3 introduces us to words that indicate almost as if God's instruction would be thwarted. It says, But Jonah rose up to flee. And we get to the end of verse 3 here, and Jonah has now paid his fare. He's in the boat. He's heading off away from the presence of the Lord. The story is over before it has begun. What a twist you've been thrown there in verse 3, when the instructions have been given and yet you read, but Jonah. He's run away. He's gone. Except thankfully there's another twist to the story, because you arrive at the very next verse, and having read, but Jonah, now you read, but the Lord. Jonah has acted, first of all, to scupper God's plans, to get away from doing God's will, but now it's the Lord's turn to act. But the Lord. And we find here that while God's servant Jonah has thrown aside his calling and abandoned his place and his people and his purpose, yet the Lord is going to pursue him. The Lord is not just going to let Jonah run away and lose everything. The Lord is going to pursue him. So we're looking tonight really at the pursuit of the fleeing prophet. The pursuit of the fleeing prophet. And first of all, I want you to think about the importance of this pursuit. The importance of God pursuing Jonah is really emphasised when you think how serious the cost is for Jonah if God leaves him to go his own way down this path of rebellion. If Jonah disgraces himself by going to Tarshish in disobedience against the Lord to remain evermore away from the presence of the Lord, then really Jonah loses everything. He loses everything. First of all, by running to Tarshish, Jonah is losing his ability to serve the Lord. I mean, until this point, Jonah has been a prophet of the Lord in the land of Israel. It seems that already he has had a ministry for the Lord. Jonah has enjoyed the high privilege of being used by God in past days. Our Lord is the one who can make the rocks cry out to sing his praise. He could call for the angels to do his work. He could leave us out of it altogether if he so pleased. In fact, he doesn't even rely on the angels. He could accomplish all things he desires by simply speaking. He could directly intervene himself, as he did at creation. The Lord does not need Jonah to serve him, but Jonah has known the privilege, the real blessing, of being used in God's service in the past. And certainly it should be counted as a privilege to serve the Lord and to be used by the Lord. You think of Ephesians 3 and verse 8, where Paul marvelled that he was given the privilege of serving God. He said, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. In Paul's estimation, the hard work he'd been given, and remember it was painful work at times, this was part of God's grace to him. Unto me was this grace given. This was a gift, that he would be allowed to preach the gospel of Christ. Well, Jonah ought to have seen his service like that. What grace God had shown him, that he could preach among the Gentiles of Nineveh, the unsearchable riches of Christ, or at least that he could preach among the Gentiles of Nineveh that which would show them their need of Christ. But Jonah just saw the task as unpleasant. He was rebelling against it, and he was now really cutting himself off from serving God in any sort of capacity again. He was casting aside the mantle of the prophet. He was just retiring from the work, resigning in disgrace. What a tragedy. You know, if we start to walk the path of disobedience, as Jonah was walking it, it will so often destroy our opportunities to serve the Lord. Now, you might not be a prophet of God like Jonah. You might not be ordained in some particular office in the church. But there are various ways in which you can serve Christ where you are. And yet, if the Lord were to allow you to run on and on and on down a path of disobedience and to just continue indefinitely on that path, well then you, like Jonah, would quickly lose any opportunity to serve your God and your Saviour. You can very quickly destroy your testimony, leave yourself in such a way that the world would never need to take you seriously. When you witness for Christ, your service can be destroyed so quickly if you only proceed down the path of disobedience. That's what Jonah is at risk of losing here, his service for God. Not only that, but he is losing the ongoing enjoyment of the Lord's presence. Now, it's true that God is omnipresent. Jonah can't literally escape from God's presence. We mentioned that last week. Jonah would have known Psalm 139, verse 8. You know, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Jonah can't literally escape from the presence of God. God was present in Tarshish just as much as he was present in Israel. It would be easier for Jonah to escape the air than to escape the presence of God in that sense. However, there is a sense in which you can say that truly Jonah was going away from the presence of the Lord. Maybe to illustrate it, you could think of Cain in Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis 4, after Cain killed Abel, the Lord condemned him to be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And Cain responded to that punishment and described it in verse 14 of Genesis 4. He said, "Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid." Cain was not going to be driven into some remote location on the earth that God didn't exist in. But he was being driven away from the face of God. He was going to be hid from God's face. He was going to be removed, if you like, from the place of God's evident blessing. He was going to be removed from the place where the outward tokens of God's favour were known, away from the place where God revealed himself with goodness, with blessing to his people. Now, that was Cain's punishment. He was cut off from the presence of God. And essentially, Jonah is voluntarily taking up Cain's exile. I mean, he's voluntarily getting on a boat and heading off to be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth and hid from God's face. He's removing himself from all the outward tokens of God's favour, the place of public worship, the place where God's people are, the place where Christ is revealed through the sacrificial system. Jonah might not be able to escape God's presence in an absolute sense, but he is going to lose the enjoyment of God's presence. He's going to lose all the blessings of God's presence. Now again, that's what sin does to us if we're allowed to just run on down the path of disobedience. We lose the enjoyment of God's presence with us. There have been many of the Lord's people who, through their own disobedience and stubbornness, have for a time essentially been in Cain's exile, or something like it. And instead of living a life that is glorifying to God and enjoying God at the same time, they're eking out a life of misery and discontentment far from where they ought to be. This is what awaits Jonah as he continues on this voyage to Tarshish. Finally, as you see Jonah running down the path of disobedience, the ultimate cost is that he loses his soul. Now, I imagine you might object to that point because we do believe in the perseverance of the saints. We believe that the Lord's people cannot lose their eternal well-being. That's true. The true child of God will never ultimately perish. However, the reason, or one of the reasons, that the true child of God will never perish is because the Saviour who has redeemed us for himself keeps us for himself. And the reason we believe that Jonah would never ultimately perish is because the Lord, who is his Lord, and his Saviour would pursue him, and that's what we're seeing God doing in this passage. But we're thinking now of the cost if the Lord were not to pursue. If the Lord were just to leave Jonah to go his own way in sin, suppose the Lord just lets him go, depart from the faith altogether, given over to a life of sinful rebellion and just remain there. Well, surely we would have to conclude that Jonah's eternal prospects are not good. In Matthew 5, Christ was giving the Sermon on the Mount to his disciples, to those who claim to be his people. And he warned them in verse 29, "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Again he said in verse 30, "If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Now, if we're going to take Christ's words to the disciples seriously, then we have to recognise that he was warning them, if they will not cut sin from their lives, they are in real danger of hellfire. See, either we deal with the sins in our lives by God's grace and cut them off, or else our sins will cut us off. And a mark of a true child of God is that they do cut off sin from their lives. And yes, there might be seasons of backslidings, but God's people are not just left to indefinitely live in sin and rebellion right to their death. God comes for them, and God corrects them. God will not allow sin to just have dominion over his people. Jonah was walking down the path of rebellion, and the warning stands. Either he cuts off this sin of rebellion, or he's in danger of being cast into hell. Now again, I recognise Jonah is one of the Lord's people. He would not be in hell, but the reason for that is ultimately because God comes for his people, and God was going to come for Jonah. Suppose God didn't. Suppose Jonah went off to live in Tarshish and lived the remainder of his days in a pagan city, no longer obeying the Lord. He's away from the worship of God. He's living his own life. He's doing his own will rather than the Lord's. Jonah would have no right whatsoever to comfort himself saying, "I was once God's prophet, so I'll be all right in eternity." He couldn't do it. He would have no right to take that comfort. Working on the current information that he would have, living in Tarshish without care for God, Jonah would really need to conclude he has no reason whatsoever to believe that he's saved at all. No obvious ground for hope. We ought to recognise that this is the ultimate cost if the Lord were just to leave us to ourselves and to allow us to run forever on the path of disobedience. How costly our sin would be to us. It would destroy our service for God. It would destroy our enjoyment of God's blessings, even here and now, ultimately destroy our souls for eternity. And how important then, that in Jonah's experience, after we read of Jonah and his disobedience, but Jonah, how important that we read the words of grace, but the Lord. But Jonah ran, but the Lord pursued. How important this pursuit was for Jonah's current blessing, his current usefulness, his current enjoyment, and for his eternal well-being. And how important it has been that on many occasions, when you and I would have quickly run off on our own and lost everything, that there has been a "but the Lord" in our experience. How we ought to praise the Lord that when our feet, many times over if we're honest, have started to take steps down the path of rebellion, that the Lord has not just left us to it, that the Lord has pursued us in grace. The Lord pursued Jonah here, and how important that pursuit was. It saved Jonah from losing everything. So we've thought about the importance of this pursuit, but then also let's think about the certainty of this pursuit, the certainty of it. Jonah was foolish to imagine that he could run off and abandon the Lord's cause and proceed down this path of disobedience and ruin, and to think that the Lord would just leave him to it. Jonah was foolish to think that that could be the case. I mean, even think about the commission that Jonah has just been given. Jonah was on the run because he didn't want God to be gracious to Nineveh. As we saw last week, he recognised the Lord's intention to show grace to Nineveh. That's why he was running. He was running because when God told him, go and cry against Nineveh, he recognised this is the way that God is going to turn them around and the way God is going to bless them. The Lord wants to show grace to Nineveh. The Lord had given Jonah this commission, which revealed he desired even to intervene in the lives of pagans like the Ninevites. The Lord was not willing to just leave the Ninevites to their own sinful ways and to the ruin that their path of disobedience would bring them. The Lord didn't want to just leave them to it, even though they were pagans and not his people. Rather, he commissioned Jonah so that Jonah would be sent and used of God to turn the Ninevites from their foolish path and see the Ninevites spared from disaster. The Lord had already shown Jonah his desire to rebuke Nineveh for the city's sin, to save it from ruin. And they're not even the Lord's people. They're just pagans. In fact, they are enemies of the Lord and of the Lord's people. And so how foolish Jonah was to think that the God who was pursuing pagan Ninevites to show them grace, that he would not pursue Jonah, who was one of his own people. Of course the Lord would pursue Jonah. Jonah was not just any pagan. Jonah was one of the Lord's peculiar people. Jonah was bought with a price. Jonah belonged to the Lord. God is going to show an interest here in rebuking the sins of Nineveh, pagans, so that they might be turned back from their folly. How much more is he going to show an interest in coming for his own? How much more is he going to rebuke Jonah's folly and turn Jonah around? If Jonah thought he could just run away off to Tarshish and disobey God and there would be nothing come of it, he was acting very foolishly. Of course, we're quite often just as foolish as Jonah in this, are we not? We dabble in sin, we walk our own path at times, we disregard the Lord in certain areas, and then we imagine that there will be no consequence, that God will not lift a finger to do anything about it. We imagine that the Lord who rebukes the ungodly will have no rebuke to turn us around, we who are his own people. And he certainly will. The Lord, who is interested in confronting the sins of the pagan world so that he can graciously draw them to himself, he is certainly going to confront your sins and mine when they are there. And he's going to draw you back to himself, especially when he has already made you his own. So this is why one of the certainties in life for the child of God is the Lord's chastisement. It's one of the certainties in life. Hebrews 12 verse 6 tells us, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He chastens. He does this to every son. And I would stress there, son there covers male and female, both together. We're all sons of God, inheritors of the possession he intends to give. The Lord chastens his children. The next verse goes on to give the explanation. Hebrews 12 verse 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? What sort of child would you be if he wasn't acting like a father to you? Of course he chastens his people. That's not to say that the Lord always chastens immediately. There are some who are allowed to wander on in disobedience for some length of time. And it seems like Solomon was left on the path of rebellion for at least a reasonable length of time. It seems that way anyway. In his old age, his many wives turned his heart away from God. And he seems to have been left to go down that path and experience the bitterness of it for a time anyway. And yet ultimately there was restoration, for it seems that Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, and after a lengthy period of worldly living, he'd seen the vanity of it all, and he came onto the Lord again. But there seems to have been some time when he was allowed to wander down that path and not face chastisement. But eventually it comes. While God doesn't always chastise immediately, yet he does certainly chastise. He does so because he's treating us as his sons, as his children. It's part of his fatherly love toward us. God coming for Jonah here was part of his fatherly love toward Jonah. Now, it wasn't going to be overly pleasant for Jonah. We're going to see that in time to come and a little bit today. But this was part of God's fatherly love. He was going to come for Jonah. Certainly he would. Now, there is a great comfort for us to find in this certainty. The fact that God does come to chastise his people. The fact that he does this. The fact that he comes to draw us back to himself whenever we've foolishly wandered off in some particular way. This is one of the key reasons why we can enjoy the assurance of salvation. As you think of all that could happen between now and the day that you leave this scene of time to appear at the judgment seat, if your hope had to rest on you being wise enough and you being strong enough and you being zealous enough, you keeping yourself in the faith and preserving your life, you would not have much hope at all. And yet praise God that the Lord has bound himself to you. He has made you his own, and the Saviour who already graciously came forth as the good shepherd to find you, a lost sheep, the one who already put you upon his shoulder and brought you into his fold, he shall continue coming for you. He shall continue working to restore you and to hinder the damage that you would do to yourself through your sin. This book of Jonah is a book of surprising grace. And we've already thought of God's surprising intention to show grace to Nineveh, these enemies, outsiders, Gentiles. And yet here we find in verse 4, the Lord surprisingly showing grace to someone as undeserving as this prophet Jonah, who hears what God wants him to do, but he's so stubborn and rebellious that he just outright runs the other direction. And he does it because he despises God wanting to show grace to Nineveh. How surprising that the Lord would continue to come after an individual like this. How surprising that the Lord would continue to set his love upon an individual like this. Even in a way that perhaps doesn't feel pleasant at the time. It's not going to be pleasant for Jonah when the storm hits and when everything else unfolds. But it's God's grace surprisingly still being bestowed upon him. God is going to pursue him and pursue him and pursue him and keep him right on to glory. So the Lord deals with you and me, and praise God that he does. He's going to keep coming for you. And at times it might not be pleasant if he has to chastise, but he's going to keep coming for you. And he's going to keep you on to glory. Finally then, let me make mention of the method in this pursuit. And the method. Verse 4 tells us exactly what the Lord actually did here. Jonah had gotten into a boat to flee to Tarshish, but the Lord was able to respond in just the perfect way so as to stop Jonah in his tracks and to bring him back onto the path that he should never have left. You read that the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. And in some ways it's more graphic than that in the Hebrew. It's more graphic than just the Lord sent out. Literally, the Lord hurled. That's the Hebrew. The Lord hurled, the Lord threw a great wind into the sea. The way it's put, it's as if the Lord is throwing a javelin. The Lord hurled a wind into the sea. Here he is, the warrior God, throwing the wind so as to achieve his purpose. And the result is that there is a mighty tempest, there is a great storm upon the water, with the result that the ship which Jonah is in is at risk of being broken apart. It was obviously a very ferocious storm, because in verse 5 it produced great terror in the presumably experienced sailors who were on board. They began to cry out unto their various gods. They're rushing around the ship as quickly as they can, trying to throw anything unnecessary overboard. Everyone has panicked. They think they're on the brink of drowning. All of this is going to prompt the exposure of Jonah to the sailors, and ultimately it's going to mean that Jonah gets nowhere in his attempt to escape God. Jonah had gotten into this boat thinking, well, here's a boat, can carry me all the way to Tarshish. I imagine that whenever that boat left port and he's finally away from Israel, then Jonah breathes a sigh of relief. He imagines, that's it, I'm away now. I've left the land behind, I've left the people behind. Here I am, just me and these Gentile sailors. Breathing a sigh of relief. And yet, here we find the Lord still has power to intervene and to do exactly what is needed so that that boat can get no further. We find that the Lord has wisdom to know exactly what must be done so that Jonah will be turned around. The Lord reveals himself here as the God of all the earth with power over the forces of nature, and he reveals himself as that mighty warrior hurling the wind in order to bring a disobedient servant back to himself. And it certainly reminds us that just as God had the power and the wisdom to do what was necessary in the life of Jonah, even something very dramatic like this, literally causing the great storm in the sea, just as the Lord had power and wisdom for this, so the Lord has the power and the wisdom to do exactly what is necessary in your life and mine. And again, this is why the genuine Christian can never succeed in fleeing God. Because not only does God certainly come for the saved, but he pursues with all power over heaven and earth. He pursues as the one who bends nature and all things to his command. And by his mighty hand, even at times applying the sting of chastisement, he will keep his people for himself. Of course, this is why it's a solemn thing to walk in the path of disobedience for a child of God, and especially why it's a solemn thing to remain stubborn upon that path, because who knows the lengths that God needs to go to get the attention of some of his people. For many of us, so often in fact, that the Lord can chastise us in a very simple and gentle way, and that's sufficient to get us back on track. At times, God's chastisement can be as simple and perhaps even unnoticed as the screaming conscience that gives us no peace for a little time over some particular matter in our lives. But other times, if we continue down the path of disobedience, other times when we're continuing stubborn in sin and God is certainly going to come for us, he can work with mighty power. He can send the storm. He can send great things. He can send whatever's necessary. And sometimes it's a big thing that's necessary to turn us back onto himself. And he does it. And it's a gracious thing that he does do it. It's a wonderful thing that he does do it. Praise God that he will do whatever must be done and can do whatever must be done to keep his people for himself. God will certainly do it. He will certainly come for us, and he certainly has power to hinder us from bringing destruction upon ourselves. So again, as we think of the beginning of this story of Jonah today, how many times our story would have threatened to end like verse 3, with us starting to run away from what we were meant to be doing, departing from the place we should have been, losing everything. And praise God that many times in our lives there have been the interventions of verse 4. But the Lord. Praise God that many times over, the Lord has pursued you and he's pursued me. And we've needed it. And God has exerted his power with wisdom ever to continue bringing us back to himself and ever frustrating our wandering, ever keeping us by his mighty hand. How thankful we can be for the Lord's past interventions, and how thankful we ought to be that he will continue to intervene. And yet, as we think of it, does it not remind us that for you and me, much, much better if the Lord does not need to pursue us in this fashion. Much better for Jonah if the Lord had not needed to pursue him and sending this great storm to nearly break up the boat, terrify the sailors, bring Jonah to his senses. Much better for him if this had not been needed. Much better for Jonah if, in fact, everything from verse 3 down to chapter 3 could have been skipped. If Jonah had done his duty, done what should have been done in the first place, what troubles Jonah could have saved himself if at the very beginning he had just taken God's path and done God's will. And for ourselves, praise God that the Lord does pursue us. But what a reminder to us of the wisdom of not needing to be pursued, of cleaving to the Lord, of doing his will, of going through with God, walking with the God of grace. And yet praise God that when we're foolish, and we often are, God pursues and God restores. May the Lord bless his word to us. Amen.